Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I want to thank you for joining us for this week's weekly podcast. I'm actually at Lake Junaluska Camp Meeting in North Carolina, and I've been speaking all week with the young people. And I want to share with you one of the questions that was brought to me, because I think you'll find it interesting as well. And Matthew 6, verse 12, and verses 14 through 15, basing this on the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors." Verse 14 through 15, "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." A young person brought these verses to my attention this week with this question. He asked, "Does God really withhold forgiveness from us until we forgive the other people who have hurt us? And if so, how do I forgive those who have hurt me so deeply so that I don't run the risk of not being forgiven by God?" This actually reminded me of an encounter I had years ago with a young mother. You see, her heart had been broken by a horrific event. Her 6-month-old son had died. She had always wanted to be a mother, but she went to go wake her son one morning and found that he had passed away in his sleep, and she was devastated, to say the least. Now, there are many details to her story that I addressed with her, and I won't share all of those here, but I want to share just a couple points. First, well-meaning church folk had tried to comfort her by reminding her of the hope of the resurrection, and although there is a hope of the resurrection, to her this just came off as insensitive and of belittling her pain in the here and in the now. But worse than this, she had some history. There was some background to her story. She had been sexually abused as a teenager, and for years she had genuinely struggled to find forgiveness in her heart for her abuser. Then she meets a well-meaning but I think very misguided preacher who had taught her that if she doesn't forgive those that have wronged her, God won't forgive her for the wrong she's committed. She interpreted this as, if I don't forgive the people who abused me, then God won't forgive me. And if God doesn't forgive me, then I don't have the hope of a resurrection. And if I don't have the hope of the resurrection, I'll never see my son again. And the whole thing just got very sick and very twisted for her. Her whole story was simply gut-wrenching. It was based, though, on the very same misunderstanding of Jesus' teaching that spawned this question that I was being asked this week by my young friend. How are we to make sense of Jesus' statements here? And at the very least, his word should make us begin to ask questions. Is this really what God is like? Insight is found when we look beyond our limited English-based translations to the original statements in their original languages. There are 5 words used in the Hebrew and in the Greek languages to express separate but related aspects of what we call forgiveness in the English language. If you want more information on this, a more thorough treatment of this, I want to encourage you to either download from our website the presentation entitled Charizomai, or to read chapter 13 by that same title in my book, Finding the Father. The 2 words that I want to draw your attention to this week are the Greek words aphiomai and katazomai. These words each have certain nuances. One refers to actual forgiveness in the heart of the party that has been wronged, and the other contains the nuance of what we would call rather forgiveness in the heart of the one who has committed the wrong. In order to really catch the subtleties of these 2 words, consider that in every violation there's a perpetrator and a victim. Both of these have very real intrinsic psychological and emotional responses going on inside of them in regards to what has happened. For example, the perpetrator could feel shame and guilt and condemnation in their heart over what they've done. The victim, on the other hand, could feel anger, disbelief, or a desire for revenge. Now, these 2 words, katazomai, is normally what we think of as forgiveness. It describes what happens in the heart of the victim if they should choose to let go of their anger, their disbelief, and their desire for restitution or revenge. Aphiomai, on the other hand, refers to the perpetrator being set free from their sense of shame, guilt, and condemnation. It's more like a forgiveness, a sense of being forgiven. The Greek actually implies ascending the shame and the guilt away from the transgressor, a kind of setting the transgressor free from the intrinsic realities of what they've set in motion in their own conscience. Now let's break down what Jesus was actually saying, but we'll do it by adding Luke's version to the mix as well. In Luke 11, verse 4, Jesus teaches us to pray and forgive, aphiemi, us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive, aphiemi, everyone who is indebted or obligated to us. The word here is not charizomai. We aren't praying for a change in God's heart toward us as a result of our having a change of heart towards those that have wronged us. Rather, we are praying for a deeper experience in what we might call forgiveness as we seek to help those that have wronged us also experience that forgiveness. Jesus illustrated this in the following parable. This is found in Matthew 18:32-35. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, I know what this parable sounds like, but it's rich with symbolism. How are we to interpret this? Notice a few points. First, the Lord of this story originally forgave the slave. That happened first. But when the slave refused to offer that same forgiveness to others, he was handed over to the torturers. For the sake of space and time, consider this. If a person who lives life with feelings of revenge or a spirit of demanding restitution from everyone who's wronged them, embracing a spirit of unforgiveness towards others, do you think that in the age to come it will be difficult or easy for those people to believe God has forgiven them for what they've done against him? It's as if we are burning the very bridge for others that we each will one day have to cross ourselves. Jesus was warning us here in this parable. It's not that God is a quid pro quo, tit for tat kind of God, but rather a person can live in such a spirit of stubborn unforgiveness toward everyone around them that they actually become incapable of believing in, even in a remote possibility, that God could be so forgiving of themselves. It is not that God doesn't forgive them in his heart, but that these folks prevent God from being able to usher them into the experience of forgiveness. So do we forgive in order to be forgiven? Or do we forgive because we have been forgiven? Do you have folks in your life this week that you need to forgive? Withholding forgiveness from them is like drinking poison yourself and expecting them to die from it. It's madness, but let me quickly add what this doesn't mean too. Forgiveness doesn't mean you trust the people who have hurt you. It doesn't mean you give them permission to hurt you again. You simply relinquish your right of restitution or revenge. You're letting them off the hook for that which they have done to you in the past. But how do we do this? This might sound odd, but you forgive others by forgetting about forgiving them, and instead focus all of your heart on seeing and believing how deeply you, in the heart of God, have been forgiven. This will create in you a sense of forgiveness. This, in turn, will awaken forgiveness toward those who have wronged you, which, being genuine, will motivate and inspire you to help usher those who have wronged you also into a sense of forgiveness. And this compounds your own sense of forgiveness for your own mistakes. This ushers you into a deeper experience of aphiemi, of forgiveness, concerning all the times you've missed the mark. It becomes a reciprocating cycle that is ever deepening your own understanding of the forgiveness that's in God's heart toward us all. But where does it all begin? It begins in believing, remember, how deeply we have first been forgiven. Let me leave you with this. God's forgiveness is not simply something we receive for our personal sins. To receive God's forgiveness also means embracing a way of doing life with those around us. His forgiveness is not just a reality that gives us assurance or eternal security. It's a principle we receive and submit to live by in all of our relationships. But what is it that causes us to embrace this principle of forgiveness toward others as a way of life? We must first see and believe how deeply God has already forgiven us. And as we submit to the power of that forgiveness, it will, in and of itself, awaken in our hearts forgiveness towards all who are in our lives. I wish each of you much love and a deeper sense of divine forgiveness and forgiveness this week. Live in love. Live in God's prevenient forgiveness, and in the light of His extravagant forgiveness for you, be imitators of God and go build the kingdom. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.